Thank you, Jessica. Beautiful, beautiful song. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Are you following him? You know, as I've prepared my heart for this message today, well, we turn to Romans chapter 6. You can be turning while I'm talking. Romans chapter 6. I thought again, realized again how many believers I know live lives of quiet desperation. Rather than walking in the Spirit and enjoying the blessings of the Christian life, so often they found themselves bound by sin. They found their lives like a roller coaster, up and down and hot and cold and difficulty in their life. And I'm not talking about outward difficulty. I'm talking about inward difficulty. Now, there's no question that there is a battle going on. I read to you this morning, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and that's a constant thing. But the thing that you need to understand, and I hope after this morning's message, if you haven't understood it before, you'll understand it today, that that is not the way life has to be. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, God hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's not surprising that, first of all, he would make a way for us to be free and a way for us to walk in purity, a way for us to walk in holiness. But that he would also tell us how to do that, not just to lay some ethereal idea out there, but actually to give us the steps that we can walk to be free from the bondage of sin. And of course, it comes down to once we understand, then it is a matter of whether or not we're willing to be obedient to what the Bible teaches us. So I trust today you'll pay special attention to Romans chapter 6. I love preaching from a passage and having you turn to it, because after the service this morning, you can go home and read it again and again and again and get it thoroughly entrenched in your mind. Acts 17:11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Be careful of a preacher who doesn't refer you to the scriptures, or who reads one verse and closes the Bible and goes on and tells you what he thinks. Our job is to show you the scriptures, to explain it as best we can, and then to leave the decision of obedience to you. The Holy Spirit convicts us from the Word. The Holy Spirit enlightens us to the truth. And so today we're going to walk through this passage. As those who are members here and were here last Sunday, I got through the introduction. That's all I got last week. And so I'm done with the introduction. Now we'll get into the message. But this passage is so good. There are so many things here that I wanted to say that I had to say them in two services. But I'm sure you'll forgive me for that. You know, as we talk about this passage, there's a process here. If you'd look in verse number 6, Romans 6, verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ was raised from the dead and dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." There are things you have to know. In this passage, we're told that we are crucified with Christ. We are identified in his death. But we are also identified in his resurrection. And when we have a baptismal service, baptism does not save or does not make us a Christian, but it is an outward testimony. And at the end of this baptism, we say, "Buried with him by baptism into death." And what's the next part? "Raised to walk in newness of life." So because we are in Christ, because we have identified with his death, and I love songs about the cross, don't you? To realize what Christ did for us, to realize the price that he paid. What a wonderful thing to hear these great songs and to remind ourselves of the great truth of the cross. And that's exactly what we're to do here. We're to know certain things. Sin does not have power over us anymore unless we allow it to. So we need to know some things. We need to know that Christ died and Christ rose again, and we, in identifying with Him, are free from the power of sin. And then he uses a good southern term here. He says, verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." You see, it's one thing for you to say, "Oh, yes, yes, Christ died. Yes, I'm in Christ. Yes, I..." It's another thing to reckon it to be true. Now, the term means that we keep it in our mind. It is a thought that is with us all the time. Satan's chief tactic is deception. And I've heard Christians say, "You know, I just can't help it. That's the way I am." No, no, that's not. That may be the way you are, but that is not the way you have to be. "Well, it's just me. You know, I've tried, but I just..." No, wait a minute. Hold on, hold on. Are we doubting the power of God? So he says, "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is a change that takes place. A salvation that doesn't change your life isn't real salvation. Somebody say amen. There's no such thing. You know, come as you are and leave as you came. That's not the Bible way. The Bible salvation involves a change of heart. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." It's a good term. It's a Bible term. It means to be changed from the inside out. It is not a set of rules you have to obey. It is a change of heart. By the way, that change of heart begins when you come to the old rugged cross. My, the old rugged cross isn't a very pleasant thing to think about, or people don't want to talk about it very much. They don't want to talk about sin. But let me tell you something. When you bear the weight of your sin, and when you're willing to come to the cross and repent of your sin and turn to Christ, the gospel song says there's room at the cross for you. Amen? There's another gospel song that says Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there, and Calvary covers it all. Hallelujah. Knowing that we die with Christ, reckoning it to be true, keeping it into our mind. Now, the knowing and the reckoning are mental things, things you do, things you have to think about. So I encourage you to remember the next time you're tempted, "I don't have to do this. Christ has purchased for me salvation. I am free. I have a new life now. It's not the same old me as before." Ah, but here's the hard part, yielding. Look at, please, verse number 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Wait a minute. Does that sound like we've got a choice? Let not sin reign? How many of you think that sounds like we have a choice? Let me see. Three of you. Great. I'm glad three of you got it. We have a choice. Don't let sin sit on the throne of your heart. You do not have to. It is not something you are committed to do. If you are a believer and you are controlled by sin, you are making a huge mistake. And we'll look at this in just a bit. Yielding, the battle is with my flesh. Reckoning is mental consent. Yielding is the outward response to the inward perspective. Notice what it says. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin," verse 13, "but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Hey, what are members? Well, let's see. Your eyes. Don't let your eyes see things they should not see. Don't let your ears hear things they should not hear. Don't let your tongue, say things it should not say. Don't let your hands do things you should not do. Don't let your feet go places you should not go. Now, you'll see this in a minute. The more you allow your members to be controlled by that which is wrong, the more power sin has in your life. It's a choice. In other words, the more you look at things you should not look at, the more you hear things you should not hear, the more you say things you should not say, the more your hands do things it should not do, the more your feet go places it should not go, the harder it's going to be to do anything right. The harder it's going to be to keep that sin nature under control. The harder it's going to be to walk in the right paths. But here's the most important thing. And don't miss it. This is it. This is the key. This is the crux of the message right here. Look at what it says. Verse 13. Neither yield to your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, excuse me, verb tenses again. You know, verb tenses are important in a whole lot of ways. Here's what this first phrase says. Don't continually yield yourselves, your members, as instruments of righteousness unto sin. Don't make it a practice to yield your members and righteousness unto sin. In other words, it's a progressive thing. You do it all the time. You have given up. You have decided that those things don't really matter, and you just continually yield yourself to sin. You with me? That's the first part of the verse. Would you be surprised to know that the last part of the verse, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Would you be surprised to know that that yields a different verb tense? It's called the aorist tense. It is one time completed in the past. Now, I believe, after studying this passage a lot and thinking about you, who I will preach it to, that this is where a lot of people miss the boat. To yield yourself one time means, now listen carefully, to put yourselves at God's disposal, to make yourself available. God then becomes a ruling force. You know, a church like ours, growing and progressing as we are, have spots that need to be filled. And we as a staff want you to be involved. We want you to have a significant ministry. And as we think about these places, these spots that need to be filled, we find there are people who are gifted and trained, people who know what to do, people who have been blessed by God to have the ability to serve. But they're just not available. They have decided, I just can't do it. I'm not going to do it. I have other things I want to do. Do you see the difference? Don't continually yield yourself to sin, but one time make a decision that God can have my life. Excuse the personal reference. When I was 16, I made that choice. A young guy, you know, high school, brain about half formed. And I told the Lord, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's what I want my life to be. Now, please understand, I am not claiming perfection. I'm sure I failed you, you know. But, you know, there's a difference in saying, you know, when I thought about doing things, and you do, you know, you're tempted. I said, you know what, I can't do that. It caused me to be careful. I went to a public high school, 2,500 students, kind of like Brookwood, you know, and I mean, there were things I had to avoid, and there were people I couldn't be with, and there were things I couldn't go to because I had said to God, I want you to use me, and I felt like if I didn't do those things, I could serve God. So it's not just a don't, It's a do. Make yourselves available to God. And you know, you say, well, Pastor, we feel guilty. Good, good. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, feel guilty. There are all kinds of things around here at this place that need to be done. Places, people that need to teach and sing and play and help and work in the nursery. I mean, there's all kinds of things to do. The verse simply says, if you want to have victory, don't yield yourselves continually to sin, but give yourself to God. Put yourself at God's disposal. So the question is not what I want to do, but what is the question? Yeah, what does God want me to do? I mean, here I am, by the way. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. This morning, for whatever reason, I looked at my calendar. I said, you know what? I've got 6 more Sundays to preach as pastor of Berean Baptist Church. I better do a good job. You know, I'll never get that chance again, not to preach, but as pastor of here. For 27 years, this has been my place right here. And I realize now how I need to use every minute. And you know, you may be sitting here in good health and you may have all kinds of plans and ideas and thoughts about what you're going to do with your life, but let me tell you something. Give yourself to God. One time. Yield yourself to God. 2 Peter chapter 1, I mentioned a while ago about God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In that passage, there's a wonderful progression there listed in 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter says, add to your faith what? Virtue. It's the same thing. In other words, some people say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, by the way, add your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. You see, knowledge comes after virtue, and there's a reason for that. Until you decide to do right, we can preach all we want to. We can teach you everything we can teach you, but it won't matter because you have not made that first step of virtue. But once you say, you know what? My life belongs to God. I'm at his disposal. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. Then suddenly knowledge becomes important. Lord, what do you want me to do? Tell me. If you'll just tell me, I'll do it. Last Sunday night, I was talking about parenting. Parenting is a big deal. There's so much that is involved in it. And you know it. You hear parents, and we have a lot of little kids in this place. What a wonderful privilege. And I made this statement, you know, we need to say to God, Lord, if you'll just show me what to do, I'll do it. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be a coward. If you'll just show me what's right, I'll do that. Talking about raising your kids, if you'll just tell me how to do it and what I need to do, I'll just do it. That is yielding yourself, making yourself available to God. So yield yourselves unto God. It's not a don't do this and don't do that and here's a list of things I have to do. It is simply to say, God, you tell me what to do. I'm available to you. And let me tell you something. If you have struggled with your life and you've struggled with victory and being able to not be bound up in your life, it may be not because you've missed the do's and don'ts. But you see, here's the thing. We'll look at the very end of the message this morning. When you walk in the flesh, you really are going to wind up in a mess. I mean, you cannot obey God in your own flesh, in your own strength. Many of you have tried that. I want to ask you to tell me how many of you have. Only 3 of you raise your hand anyway. But you know, how many of you struggle with your own flesh? You try to, I'm going to do better. I'm just tired of this. Right. But the problem is you're still walking in the flesh. Instead of giving yourself to God and say, God, tell me what to do. Here's the thing. We're going to talk about paths in a minute. When you walk the pathway that God prescribes for you, now listen to me carefully, God walks with you. When Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, You got to be close to hear his voice. You know, John leaned on his breast at the Lord's Supper, and he heard things other men didn't hear because he was close to Christ. That beautiful song that Jessica sang a while ago, "The Shepherd is with me. He's leading me. He's guiding me." You see, it involves the whole crux of this matter is being close to Christ and walking with him and letting yourself be guided by him. Don't yield yourselves unto sin. Now let's look at what this passage says about yielding a minute. If you would, let's begin reading at verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now let me ask you a question for those alert Bible scholars in our room. Was this written to saved or unsaved? Written to saved people. Did you know that a saved person can be dominated by sin? And Paul just simply says, don't you understand you have a choice? You can yield yourselves, servants, is to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are. Now, by the way, does anybody not understand what that says? Is that clear? Is that plain? I mean, that's about as clear as it gets, isn't it? You get to choose. Who are you going to obey? Are you going to obey God and obey him and do his will? Or are you going to not? Well, there's a choice to be made here. But God be thanked, now get this, that ye were the servants of sin, past tense, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, that's salvation. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And I would ask the question, then what happened? How'd you get off the track? Why are you struggling? Why are you miserable? Why are you frustrated? You were the servants of sin, but you got saved, and suddenly you're back in the soup again. What happened? Well, this verse 16 says you started yielding yourself to your sin. You started obeying the flesh. You started doing what you should not do. He says in verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves, yielded your members, servants of uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants of righteousness unto holiness." That's pretty clear, isn't it? He says, you're a believer, and you have yielded yourself, your members, servants, to what? Uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Those are ugly words. Words that we don't want associated with believers. We don't want anybody to say that about us. Iniquity, sin. What? He says, but you have done that. Now look at the reasoning here. Paul is laying out a great case here. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. As righteousness was not part of your life, but look, what fruit had ye in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What fruit had you? What was your life like? I mean, before you were saved, before you turned to Christ, what was your life like? I mean, I don't mean when you were in front of people. I'm talking about when you were by yourself, when you were thinking, when you were contemplating the world. What was your life like? And Paul asks the question, what fruit had you? Now, what he's doing is comparing a Christian life, a life surrendered to God, and a life lived for self, a life lived in sin. You know, a believer has a double whammy. The first thing, sin bears bitter fruit. It always does. But there's something else. A believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Now, that's the way it is. So what happens when I sin? Well, the Holy Spirit convicts me. So not only do I bear the fruit of sin, which everybody bears, let me say it, if I got drunk and went out and had a wreck and killed somebody, that's what happens when you sin. So it happens to a believer who gets drunk as well as an unsaved person who gets drunk. You understand? But I also had the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, and I would be miserable because I have killed somebody, because I have done something wrong. You know, sin seems attractive. Satan makes it so. It's amazing to me, considering the death and the destruction of homes and families and lives that alcohol has caused, that many churches are preaching it's okay to drink. I just can't even conceive of that. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Remember, if you go down that road, there's destruction at the end of that road. And you may not wish there were. You may see the pictures and say it doesn't look like destruction. But my friend, that is just foolishness. What fruit had ye? Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become the servants of God. Let me stop. That's your choice. Doherty said that. Don't yield yourselves unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God. He says, now, you were the servants of sin. But because of salvation, you are freed from sin. But now you have the choice. You can be a servant of God. Let me say again, if you choose to be a servant of God, then God walks with you. God guides you. God helps you. But now, being free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit. Now look what your fruit is. Now, do you see verse 21? The fruit, shame, death. Verse 22. What is the fruit of being servants of God? Holiness and the end, everlasting life. A good life. A life that honors God. A life that shows the change that is brought by the power of God in our lives. The servant of God. I want to read some verses about paths. Now listen carefully. A good man and the right path. Here's what it says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Did you know, if you're saved, God's got a will for your life. He knows what path you're to walk. They are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in that way, and you should delight in that way too. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. On the path that God chooses, God goes with us. On the path that God chooses, there's pleasure, there's joy, there's peace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Hallelujah. To walk with the shepherd. Now, the choice is very clear. If you're an unbeliever, hey, your life is dominated by what you want to do. You just go on your way, and it's a terrible path. I would urge you, I would implore you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and let God rebirth you, give you a new heart. But listen how clear the choice is. Jesus said Matthew chapter 7, listen carefully. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that sound like you got a choice? There are two gates. What is he saying? You're going to have to pick one of them. I mean, there's no middle road. I think many Christians think that, you know. I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to be a saint. I want to kind of walk in the middle. There's no such thing. There are two gates, just two. Here's what Jesus said. Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many, many there be that go in thereat. In other words, when you choose the narrow gate, when you choose salvation, when you choose to give your life to God, you're going to be in the minority. Expect that. The world, your friends, the crowd is going in a different direction than you're going. The gate is wide, and but if you choose that way, at the end of that road is, say it please, at the end of that road is destruction. I mean, can anything be more clear? Next verse. Because straight is the way, as narrow is the way. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. So the narrow way, the narrow gate, leads to life. The consequences are clear. You know, here's the thing. You have a choice to make. It's amazing to me that God gives us a choice. You get to choose. You get to choose the path you want to be on. However, you have no control over the circumstances, the consequences. You see, God allows you to choose a path, but God retains the consequences. So when he says this road is going to lead to destruction, you can just put it down. It's going to lead to destruction. And destruction may not be in a horrible crash or some incurable cancer. It simply may mean that your children walk away from God. It may mean that your marriage breaks up. It may mean that life is miserable. I'm teaching the Psalms on Wednesday nights, Psalm 78. Boy, I pondered this a lot, even since I taught it last, and this Wednesday night we're going to talk about it again, Psalm 78. The verse says, he gave them the desires of their heart and sent leanness unto their souls. And I wondered about that. I pondered that. What does that mean? That he gave them what they wanted, but they had leanness in their souls. You know what I think that means? So if I tell you, you don't have to come Wednesday night. You know what it means? It means that God gives you what you always wanted, but you will never, ever be satisfied. Oh, you want friends, you want to be popular, okay. Be popular. But you'll never be satisfied. You want more money, okay. I'll give you money, but you'll never be satisfied. I'll give you a better house, I'll give you a better car, I'll give you a great vacation, but it'll never satisfy. I'm convinced that's what that means. At the end of the road that you choose away from God, there's always destruction. So the consequences are clear. Listen carefully. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, we choose our own way. A fool is one who is described in the Bible as one who does not understand or accept that his decisions have consequences. It's amazing how much freedom God gives us, that we actually get to choose things. We actually get to pick our own way if we want to. But the end is already determined by God. It's like this road or this road, and you get to pick. And this road seems right to a man, but God's already said, but at the end of this road is the ways of death. It's like that program, I forget what program it is, with the two doors. You know, you get to pick door A or door B. Well, this one, you know what the doors are, and you get to pick. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now listen. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now listen carefully. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It's already been determined. You can't sow your wild oats and pray for crop failure. You can't sow your wild oats and think, well, you know what? It's not going to happen. It'll happen. God said so. And he said, even preface this verse by saying, be not deceived. You're not going to mock God. Do you think God's kidding when he says things like this? See, if you understand this with a backdrop of God's great love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness, this kind of verse just jumps out. Don't think you can mock God. Don't be deceived. That's the issue. Oh, I'll just take this road for a little while, and then I'll jump over to this. Wait a minute. The road leads to destruction. He says, he that soweth to his flesh. And the flesh is simply what you want to do. It may not be, you know, taking drugs or killing somebody. It might just be doing your own thing, going your own way, making your own choices. That's the road. The road away from God. Don't yield your members as instruments unto sin, but yield yourselves one time to God. God, whatever you want, I'm available. Just show me. Tell me what to do. That's what I'll do. But he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap life everlasting. Now, if you would, you're in Romans chapter 6. Go back to the book of Galatians. Go toward the back of the Bible, just a few books. I want you to see this. This is another passage you may want to look at when you get home or during the week. It would be good for you to do that. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is a great summary of what we've said, and I'm just using this. I'll summarize it. We'll be done. But I want you to see it this way. I read it for you at the beginning of the service. This I say then. This is Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, walking in the Spirit means you're allowing the Spirit of God to control your life. There again, you've yielded yourself to God. You want to do what God wants you to do. And the walking indicates it's a movement. You're going through life walking in the Spirit. Tomorrow, today when you leave church, are you going to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit? That's very simple. It's very clear. So he says, now, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of your flesh. For the flesh, now this, we all understand this, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know, have you ever wondered why it's so hard to do right? Why it's so hard to do what you should do? Why it's so hard to witness to that person that God is telling you to witness to? Why it is so hard to set aside your own desires to serve God? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it so hard? I've got things I want to do. Yeah, that's the whole issue, isn't it? Yeah, but I just have so little time, and I'd rather, yeah, I know. But understand what he's saying here. It'll never get easier until you learn to yield to God. By the way, the longer you walk in the Spirit, the easier it is, and the less the flesh has control. He says in Romans 6, you decide who sits on the throne. If you let the flesh sit on the throne, it'll be on the throne. It'll control you. If you let God sit on the throne, it really becomes a lot easier to do right. But if you be led of the Spirit, not under law. Not, and here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now let me stop. Works, singular or plural? Plural. Verse number 22, drop down there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Singular or plural? Singular. You know, we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. That means the words are inspired. It also means the tenses of the verbs are inspired. It also means whether it's singular or plural is inspired. So, it's interesting that he says the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, let me stop and say, if you're a Christian in this room, there's probably no way you can see yourself or want to see yourself described by these first words in the first paragraph. I mean, who would choose that? Look at the first ones. The works, plural, of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, move on. Idolatry, witchcraft. Can you see yourself as a witch? Can you see yourself bowing down to idols? Can you see yourself being unfaithful to your wife or your husband? Can you see yourself just being morally unclean? Can you see yourself like that? You probably say, well, no, I would never want to do that. Yeah, but notice this, the works of the flesh. Now, I'm going to read the rest of them to you, but I want you to think about this. Again, the Bible is perfect, and when he puts a singular and a plural, there's a reason for it. Here's what it means. It means that when you surrender your flesh, you have no control how that flesh is going to show itself. As a pastor, sadly, with great heartbreak, I've had to sit in rooms with marriages going to pieces, with unfaithfulness, with immorality, with abuse, with alcohol and drug abuse. I mean, everything you could think of. I took a grad class one time in counseling, and we dealt with all these horrible things, and I thought, you know, I'll never have to deal with that. Thank God, I've got a great congregation. We'll never have to deal with that. You know what we had to deal with? Every single one of them. I had a young woman in my office on a Wednesday night. I remember as clear as yesterday. She came in and sat down and talked to me on a Wednesday after church. And I talked to her, and I tried to encourage her. I gave her some homework to do. I'll meet with you next week. She went home, and on Saturday, she blew her brains out. She killed herself. You think that's easy? And I thought, how'd that happen? Now, understand, what this is telling us is you choose that path to walk in your own flesh. You choose that path not to give yourself to God, but to do what you want to do. Hatred, variance, you know what that means? Up and down, hot and cold, off and on. Emulations, that means you're trying to please everybody, you're trying to be what somebody else is. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now that's a horrible list. And there's not a believer in this room that would say, that's what I want my life to be like. On my tombstone, I want all those words written. That's me. You don't want that. But may I say to you, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And this was not written to unsaved people. Because an unsaved person can't walk in the Spirit. And Paul has admonished us to walk in the Spirit. Now, lest I leave you there, that's a terrible place to leave you. Let me leave you with the last part. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh, and he lists all these horrible things, and you have no control. I've met people who have come into my office and said, Pastor, I never in 1,000 years ever thought that I would ever do that. I just, that's not the way I want to live. And I can't believe I did it. I mean, you name it. But they did. But the fruit of the Spirit, now look at it. What's the first one? You know what love is? Giving yourself to others. That's what it is. Hey, for God so, what did he do? He gave. I was so thrilled yesterday to hear of members of our church who were cleaning other people's yards up, who were cutting trees and moving them off. Hallelujah. Isn't that what church ought to be? Isn't that what church ought to be? Come on, you're not that dignified. You know, folk, it's just simply, and by the way, walking in the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, the first fruit is love. And by the way, all these things, and just like you really have no control over what appears. You see, if we had a checklist, I've done this with some folk, a checklist of all these words, you might say, if you 1 to 10, you might say, well, let's see, love would be about a 6, and joy is about a 3. You know, you figured out that way yourself. But here's what happens. When you begin to obey God and walk in the Spirit, suddenly things that aren't part of your character, aren't part of your personality, suddenly began to be apparent in your life. Suddenly those things began to show themselves. They begin to be obvious to others that you are different. You are changing. What's happening? The Holy Spirit of God is producing these virtues. Look, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have that on your tombstone? Wouldn't you like to have that over your biography, that this is who he was? This is what he was like. And don't forget this. You have a choice. You will choose who reigns. You will choose the path you walk. But you will not choose the consequences. You serve God and you'll find the fruit of the Spirit beginning to appear in your life. And you'll be amazed yourself. Your wife will be amazed. Your husband will be amazed. Your kids will be amazed. Your mom and dad will be amazed. As they see you changing from not from obeying rules, but from allowing the Spirit of God to change you from the inside out. Suddenly these character qualities, these virtues begin to appear. And you walk in the flesh. Things begin to appear too, but they're not good. Look at the list. And don't be deceived. Don't think, well, that's not me. I won't ever do that. I'll just give myself a little freedom. Oh, my goodness. God chooses the consequences. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your marvelous and clear and plain and beautiful word. We thank you, Lord, that you not only encourage us, but you warn us. But not only do you encourage us and warn us, but you also tell us the path that we're to take. Lord, you know my love for these folk. You know that my desire is for them to walk with you. Lord, I pray that you'd take my words today, help them to understand how much I care for them, and pray that, Lord, you would today do a great work in our hearts. If there are those in this room this morning who are not saved, Lord, would you show them their sin? Would you help them to realize there's room at the cross, that Calvary does cover it all? Lord, would you do a great work? While our heads are bowed this morning before we sing and go home, could I just ask you a question? Are there those...